God is good
all the time.
All right. Normally we sing to get our attention focused back, but with my voice right now, I would be getting in touch with my inner Joe Cocker, and it wouldn't be well. I have one special announcement to make before we get into our message this morning. We have that up there. Many hands make a light load. Can you lend one? As we're growing as a body, the need for people to come and serve is growing as well. There are a lot of opportunities. Worship team, our skater ministry, being an usher, doing follow-up, visitation, being a greeter, tearing down, setting up, children's church, administration, projection, hospitality, nursery, youth group, meals, bulletins, help, sound, photography, setup, security, and on the list goes. A lot of different opportunities in different areas. Service to the Christian is one of the four basic food groups, right? You guys are familiar with the food pyramid and the four basic food groups, right? You have your dairy products, you have your meats and proteins, you have your grains, you have your vegetables and fruits, and you have your Butterfingers, right? That's five basic food groups, yeah. Okay, that's at the top of the pyramid. Service is that for the Christian in the body of Christ. For a Christian to become mature and complete in Christ, service has to be a natural part of what you do. So February 28th, if you have your bulletin, write that down on the back of the bulletin because it's not inside the bulletin. Sunday, February 28th is going to be an orientation about getting involved. Each area of ministry has different requirements and different expectations, and so you would want to know what it is you're getting into before you actually get into it. So having said that, let's move on, shall we? All right. You are doing well this morning, yes? We have, like Larry said, a big game today, I know. And at the end of the game, you know what's going to happen to one of the coaches, right? What typically happens to one of the coaches at the end of it? That's right. So we talked to the elders today and figured if I preach a good sermon, they will come up with a jug of Gatorade and pour it over my head. No, they won't. All right. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God in honor of the Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Father, I bow my heart before you and just commit to you, Lord, the things that I say. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just fill me and that you would help me to be articulate in teaching your word. Help me to put it on a shelf where it's reachable, Lord. And may your Spirit open the hearts and the minds of those who are here to receive your word, both the pure milk of the word and the solid food, the meat, the vegetables, and the potatoes of the word, that we may be nurtured and grow by it, and therefore edify one another in love. So we commit this service to you now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Have you seen the commercial where the gentleman was, or boy, or guy is talking to his wife or his girlfriend, and the camera looks at her, and she's just pouring out her heart and her problems and the pressure that feels, and you see a big old bolt screwed into her forehead? Have any of you seen that? Nobody's seen that. All right, a couple. And he's looking at her, and she's talking about, I got this pressure in my head. And this pain, and I can't. And he starts to point out, because she goes, No, there, I'm not asking you to fix the problem. I just want you to listen. Why can't you just listen? And so he backs off, and she's going on. Like I was saying, I just don't know. I woke up this morning, and there's this pressure that's going on in my life, and I just don't know. And he, all this time, he can't look at her in the eye. All he's doing is staring at the big bolt in the forehead. A lot of Christians are like that. A lot of Christians come into a counseling situation or talking to their pastor or their friend, saying, I just don't understand why God's not answering my prayers. I don't understand when I go to church, I'm not getting nothing out of it. I don't see the Lord working in here, and I'm questioning my spiritual life, and I'm not even sure it was real. And all the time, you're looking at their forehead, and you see this big bolt, a bolt of carnality. You could simply say, you know, the Word of God has every answer that you will ever need. It may not be a direct answer to your problem, okay? It may not be a direct answer to your problem. Oh, God, I can't believe it. My Volkswagen, it died again this morning. What do I do? And you read, you know, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, go out and shoot your car. There's no one-on-one type stuff very often in Scripture. But there are principles, there are precepts, and there are promises that God gives in His Word to meet every need. But we want it solved now, and we don't want to wait. So when you get into the doctrines of perseverance and endurance, don't want to hear that. I can't handle that. I want God to come and hug me right now and help me through this little problem. But you don't grow in the Word. You get what I'm saying? You don't study to find out, well, what is going on in the Word? And so you sit there and you will talk with someone. They're having trouble in their marriage. And they want help with their trouble in their marriage. And you're telling them, you know what? The Bible says that if you will die to yourself and live unto your wife, you know, that will... No, you don't understand. It's more complicated than that. The Bible is just too simplistic. Oh, dude, it's right there. Straight, straight, straight. Paul is talking to a church of spiritually stunted people, carnal people. They haven't grown wise in their Christian living. They are basically spiritually retarded. They are experiencing arrested development. Instead of having a life that's governed by the Spirit, they're living lives that are dominated by fleshly drives, worldly wisdom, and dare say it, even satanic influence, all to destroy their own walk and joy with the Lord. Not necessary. There's a better way. Let's look at verse 1, and Paul will confront their condition. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, you might read that and think like he's talking to people who are not saved, but he does use the word brethren at the very beginning. So he's identifying with them, yes, you are in Christ, you are saved. Okay, you're not experiencing all the blessings that you could have in Christ, and you're not even spiritually mature, but you are my brother. You don't need to worry about your lost salvation. It's all there for you. But I can't speak to you as spiritual. Now, that word spiritual, it's pneumatikos, or excuse me, pneumatikos. Pneuma means breath or spirit. And the ending, ikos or ikos, means characterized or controlled by. So pneumatikos, it means controlled by the spirit. I can't talk to you as a person who is being controlled by the Spirit. Now, when you were born again, you received the Spirit of God within you. And maybe you are one of the believers who even received, we would call it maybe a second experience of the Holy Spirit, where you were baptized and you may have spoken in tongues, you may have experienced some of the gifts of the Spirit. But you can be all that and still not be controlled by the Spirit. The Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, that you can resist the Holy Spirit, and that you can hinder the Holy Spirit from doing his work in your life. It leaves you in a spiritually immature state. Now, they're not behaving like spiritual people. He says, but as to carnal. That means fleshly people. Like immature Christians. He calls them babes in Christ. Carnality may be that bolt that's stuck in certain individual Christians' head, but a collection of Christians in that way, in a body, in a church, leads to a cancer, a disease. The disease is carnality, fleshliness. Sarkikos, it means fleshly, a carnal person. One who is dominated by the inclination of his flesh. It means characterized by the flesh. It speaks of someone who can and should do differently, but does not. It's referring to the basic nature of man, that which is subject to sin. It talks about a rebelliousness towards God and self-centeredness and proneness to be governed by your natural impulses and egocentric drives. You hear spiritual messages in the church, and you walk out and you behave just like the world behaves. You react to situations the same way the world reacts. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But you get on the freeway during rush hour, and that fruit just flies out the window, doesn't it? There's no love, there's no joy, there's no peace. It's all the Indy 500 jockeying for position on the freeway. Watched a Dateline special on Friday night about that road rage shooting. And it seems to be occurring more and more. Not the way we're supposed to be behaving. That's an immaturity. When he calls them babes in Christ, he's not calling them new believers. A lot of times we talk about Christians who just come to Christ, that you're a babe in Christ. And in essence, there's some truth to that, because you're just beginning to learn the doctrines of the faith. You're just beginning to learn what the Bible is all about, and it's a new walk in God, and that's awesome. But this is speaking to a group of people who should be far beyond this. They have been in the Lord for over 6 years by the time Paul is writing this. And they're just retarded in their spiritual growth. They are developmentally arrested. It's an abnormal state in which development is stopped prematurely. Now, I love babies. Do you guys love babies? They're awesome. Hold them in your hand, and if you're a guy, you're afraid you're going to break them, right? And when they start looking at you for the first time and going, da-da, I don't know if you had that contest with your wife or not, you know, who are they going to say first, mama or da-da, right? And, of course, dads always win. Yeah. That's wonderful. And they stand up in the crib, and they look at you and go, da-da, and they put their arms out, and they go, that's awesome. But if you go home and it's your 17-year-old who's in a crib with diapers on, and looks at you and reaches out their hands, da-da. Oh, there's something terribly wrong, isn't there? It's sad. It's very sad. Now, the Christians here in Corinth were like that. They're mixing the world with the Word. They were coming to church on Sunday, taking in the studies. They were clapping their hands in worship and putting money in the offering. But on Monday, they were out in the world again. And their spirituality wasn't transferring to the relationship. In Christ, they're still acting as infants, immature. Now in verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about how he treats the carnal believers. All right? He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for now you are not able to receive it. And even now, you still are not able, for you're still carnal. He said, I fed you with milk. He's referring to his time with them in the past. He was there for 18 months, 1.5 years, teaching them the elementary doctrines of the faith and teaching it at an elementary level. Now, you know, I mean, when you guys are in elementary school, do you guys remember kindergarten? You learn what? You learn to group all the pencils together, and then you count the pencils, and then you take the pencils apart, and you add this many with this many, and you get a total sum, and you're just beginning to learn the rudiments and elementary rudiments of math. Well, math doesn't stop there. Aren't you sad about that? Don't you wish it had? But it goes on. You can get into calculus and geometry and physics and all of these things that acquire math skills. But if you only have a rudimentary understanding of addition, division, multiplication, and subtraction, you'll never get beyond that. I mean, you need that, right, as a foundation to learn the other things. But if you never, ever push yourself to go beyond that, you stay immature in your math knowledge and concepts. Now, he says, I fed you with milk. Well, the difference between milk and solid food is just one of degrees, like what I just expressed in math. It's not different in kind. It's not like, okay, there's a certain amount of doctrines that we teach you when you're young, and then we teach you different doctrines as you grow older. No, it's the same doctrines. It's just in depth, in richness. We talk about salvation, right? Fundamental doctrine. Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. And if you believe in that, then you'll be saved. Fundamental, right? But you deal with the doctrine of salvation, then you got to get into the doctrines of original sin. You got to get into the doctrines of blood sacrifice. And what did that mean? And why did you have to do that? You need to get into the doctrine of the virgin birth. And how could that possibly be? And where does the Bible teach that? And then you get into the doctrine of the resurrection and the need for Christ to live a sinless life so that when he was crucified, he could be. I mean, it goes on and deeper and broader, doesn't it? But a lot of Christians in our culture, you know, 80% of our population claims to be a born-again Christian, but they never go beyond a Sunday school understanding of what the spiritual life is all about. And they stay stunted in their growth. And that's why when it comes time to share your faith, you don't. Because that's all I know. I don't know what else to say. They talk about evolution, and they talk about other faiths, and how could God, a God of love, cause a heathen who's never heard the word of God to go to hell? You can't answer this. Why? Because you're not growing in your knowledge of the word of God and of faith. There is an answer for every single one of those questions. It's not a simple pocketbook answer, okay? We're not talking about pocketbook theology. You say, well, here, what, evolution? Hold on here. Let me see. All right. Oh, it's not like that. It takes reasoning. It takes rationalizing, I guess, pulling all the thoughts together, understanding what the Word of God says from Genesis through Revelation to come up with an answer for the hope that is within you. Now, if you have the understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that if you believe in him, you are saved, then you have all you need to share and witness with someone else. Okay? And indeed, you should. You're held responsible for that. But a lot of you, don't share at all, because that's all you know. And you're afraid that if you get into a discussion with somebody, they're going to eat your lunch. They're going to just take you to task. And so what do? You shut up. And then after a while, you begin to doubt yourself, what you believe and what you know, simply because you're still stuck on the milk of the word and you're not going to solid food. So like a baby, Paul pampered them, he burped them, he counseled them, and he constantly explained things over and over again to them. They didn't need to do the hard work of chewing on the concepts in the word. All they had to do was swallow what Paul was teaching. They never learned what it meant to open up the word, to seek the Lord, and walk day by day with him for themselves. If this is the only meal that you get spiritually throughout the week, you are anorexic spiritually. Okay? You need to be in the word. Does that mean you need to be in the word 24/7? No, you need to be constantly. Are you eating 24/7? Some of you say, well, yeah, that's kind of a problem I got, right? Well, you don't need to eat 24/7, but you need to eat regularly, right? And the same way, you need to be in the word, in prayer, in service, sharing your faith regularly. That's a balanced Christian life that leads to maturity. So, what's their problem? What's their problem? I think they had two basic problems that was keeping them developmentally stunted. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think they were attracted to the wisdom of men like junk food. Okay? They were listening and had teachings and were in schools of philosophy of Socrates and Plato and the dozens of other schools of philosophy in the city. And their custom, they were accustomed or used to just arguing about these things. And we're not just talking about having a nice discussion. We're talking about knockdown, drag-out arguments, right? You ever get into a discussion about politics with family members or friends? All right? And you get somebody that doesn't agree with you and you find yourself getting louder and more pointed, and all of a sudden your eyes begin to bulge and veins begin to throb in your neck because they don't agree with you, you know? And I mean, you might do that with a TV if you're watching Fox News or MSNBC, you know, pick your poison. That's what they were doing. That's what they were accustomed to doing. And they began to do that, not just about philosophies, but they were mixing that in with their doctrines and teachings and doing that to one another. They were addicted to spiritual junk food. Or they were also addicted to, shall we say, pablum or baby food. What we would consider seeker-friendly teachings that stay on easy and positive portions of Scripture, but never deal with the subjects of sin and judgment and a whole host of other doctrines like prophecy, like holiness, like the need to transform the culture. Acts 20:27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That year and a half, he gave everything to them. And I will tell you as a pastor, that's what I feel called to do. I feel called to give the whole counsel of God's word, not my soapboxes. I take it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and let God speak for himself and share with you the whole counsel. There are a lot of passages in Scripture I don't want to touch. When I got into 1 Peter, and he started talking about some things there, I go, oh, man, why did he say that? I was so good on all this other stuff, but now, Peter, you get some doctrine that I don't understand. When we get into Corinthians later on here, we're going to be talking about praying for the dead. I'm not looking forward to that, okay? That sounds weird, it sounds strange, but we're going to have to deal with it. It's part of a whole Christian. Not everything in God's word is easy to digest, but you're going to have to chew on it. You're going to have to think it out. So they were so filled with this junk food, this baby food, this pablum, that they're not able to receive the solid food that Paul wanted to give them. They had no appetite for it. Let's say my wife decides to fix me a wonderful dinner of smoked salmon. I love smoked salmon. Okay, rice pilaf, long grain, of course, whole long grain, pilaf. All right. Sauteed green beans with mushrooms and onions. Love that. That's about the only vegetable I can actually handle. Okay. She might put asparagus in there and I'll die. And she calls me, you know, here at the office over on 78th and Bell Road. She says, honey, I got this dinner I'll fix for you. Come on home. Said, I'm on my way. So I jump in the car. I know I've got an hour ride. So I stop by McDonald's. Get a couple quarter pounders with cheese. Love those too. And I eat them on the way home. And by the time I get home, I've got what? No appetite for that wonderful dinner that's sit before me. And she's going, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why aren't you eating this? This is your favorite. Why aren't you eating this? Oh, I don't know. I think I'm going on a diet right now. No, I've ruined my appetite. And guys, a lot of you are ruining your appetites for the Word of God because you're feeding on the junk of the world. Through the media, through entertainment, through vain philosophies, all of these things. They're taking away your appetite for God's word. Now, secondly, and it's probably more directly, they were in this arrested development, the state of arrested development, because they're not transferring, not intentionally taking what they've learned and applying it to their daily lives. Look at James 1:22. Turn there, please, in your Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James is the most practical book in the New Testament about practical Christian living. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you listen to the word of God taught, go do it. Don't just listen to it, because when you just listen to it, you're deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What's he saying there? You look in the mirror, you see you got a little bit of egg on your face from breakfast, and you look at yourself and you say, oh, okay, and then you walk away with egg on your face all day. That's kind of foolish. Like, why did you even look in the mirror? It didn't make any difference, okay? And you're kind of grossing everybody out that you're talking to. But he, verse 25, who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Underline that phrase, doer of the work. And then in the margin of your Bible, write the word holy sweat. Do the work. Do what it's telling you to do. This one. Which one? This one will be blessed in what he does. A doer of the word. It causes maturity. You will be in that place where God can pour his blessings out upon your life. Carnality causes him to keep you at arm's length. Okay? How many of you have children? Anybody here have children? Okay, from teenagehood on down. Okay, you have a nice meal planned. You got guests coming over for dinner. Your kid comes in, and he's just been rolling in the dog park, okay? He's been at the dog park. He's been rolling around in it, and he comes all that stuff on him. Are you going to let him sit down and have a meal with you? Oh, come on in, honey. I mean, I got a nice roast steak right here, but that smell you got is kind of overpowering everything. No, you hold him at arm's length and say, dude, we got to wash you off. Matter of fact, you ain't even coming in the house. Go get the hose and the Lysol. God has to hold you at arm's length sometimes when your life is submerged into carnality. Now, the Corinthians were hearers, but they weren't doers. It's the doers that grow. This being a doer, or in verse 25, you see where it says, don't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That means intentionality, okay? You go to hear the word and to do the word so that in you the word dwells richly. You will be blessed. You will grow. And I think this is where most people get that bolt screwed up into their head, because they don't go out and seek to apply what God has taught. If the Lord shows you in the Word that you need to spend some time in the morning before you go to work and just praise Him, the best thing to do is say, well, that was a nice devotion. Let's get out of here. Stop and praise Him. If at work you feel an unction of the Spirit and the heart says, hey, just come away for a few minutes. You know, go get alone. Well, where can I do that? Well, go in the stall in the bathroom and just sit there for a few minutes and just worship me. Okay, now it might be kind of weird if you start singing Thy Loving Kindness while you're in the stall. Okay, people might wonder what's going on. But you can bow your heart before God and you can spend a few moments in praise and in prayer. God says, you know, hey, you know what, dude? We got a halftime pregame show coming up here. Why don't you set that aside and just spend some time in prayer, praying for all the Christians who are on both teams? That win or lose, they glorify God in their attitudes, that they play to the best of their ability. Pray for the safety and pray for the witness of those. You know? I mean, that's just a few examples. It could be lots of examples. Like on the freeway, why don't you just slow down and let that guy in? Okay? Just let him in. But it makes me go slower. Okay. Go slower. And then the next person comes in. And then the next person comes in. Right? Is that the way it works? Absolutely. Maybe he's going to say something even more difficult. Maybe he's going to say, hey, you know what? I need you to forgive your wife. I need you to forgive your husband. I need you to go to them and apologize for your attitude towards them, even though they are the ones that started this whole mess. Well, you just don't understand my situation. It's a lot more complicated than that. If I go do that, then they're going to take advantage of me and they're going to walk all over me like a rug, and I ain't a rug for nobody. Well, God bless you. All right? I'm sorry if I just insulted you. I didn't mean to do that. All right. Be a doer of the word so that you can stay in that place where God can bless your life. All right, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. Look at verses 3 and 4. And Paul points out the symptoms that prove they have a disease. Or he points out the symptoms to show that they have that bolt stuck in their head. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The symptoms of their disease was like a hacking cough in their relationships. Envy, strife, and division. And notice these three words, okay? Starts with an attitude, envy, all right? And it goes on to an action, strife. And it has a consequence, a result, division. All right? The word envy means jealousy. Not jealousy like you're jealous over your wife or you're jealous that somebody's got something that you don't have. It's jealousy and a passion towards your own point of view. I have a jealousy towards my own point of view. I talked earlier about talking in your family about politics, right? You have a definite point of view about Mr. Obama. You have a definite point of view about the Republican race. And we get into talking to somebody and they bring out a counterpoint. Well, you got a counterpoint to their counterpoint. Then they have a counterpoint to your counterpoint. And then it goes on. And it gets higher and higher and the ire rises up and you're ready to pop a fuse. That's what was going on. They had an attitude, an envy, a passion towards their own point of view, which led to their action, which is strife. Now, that word strife, it's a strong Greek word, and it speaks of an angry, hostile altercation of words or with words. An angry, hostile altercation with words. Now, let's remember what these guys are arguing about, okay? They're getting to these heated arguments over philosophies and over who is the better teacher or more spiritual, Paul, Apollos, Peter, Jesus. And they were getting into knockdown, drag out, verbal fights over these things. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Sounds silly. Have you ever been in a restaurant and seen or heard a couple or a family arguing at the table next to you? And you can't but overhear it, and it just sounds like that's just nonsense, man. They're getting all upset about nothing. And the result is division, splitting into factions. How many families are split into factions? well, we're not going to go visit you. If you're going to be over there with that family member, we're not coming over because I just can't stand them and I just don't want to put up with it. And you divide into factions. That's carnal. That's carnal. So Paul asked rhetorically, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Mere men, well, another name for what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says is a natural man. You're behaving basically like an unregenerated person. There's no evidence that you've come to know Christ because you're acting in this carnal way. You're unsaved. He's not saying you are unsaved, okay? He's saying you're acting like you are unsaved. For the Christian, remaining in this worldly state is not an option. It's not an option. You must grow into maturity. And what I love about the Lord is that he won't leave you in that carnal state. All right? He'll make life so stinking uncomfortable for you that eventually you will have to grow up. You have to grow up. Now, again, I said that their spirituality was not translating into relationships, and this is what I find a lot happening in marriage relationships and family relationships. You come here, you listen to it, you say the Christian words when you're around everybody, but you get in the car and you turn back to your old carnal self. And that's why a lot of our kids have said, you know what, if that's what spirituality is all about, if that's what Christianity is all about, I want none of it because it's nothing but hypocrisy. And they have no taste for it, and so they abandon the faith. Now, Paul says, when you say, I am of Paul, and you, I am Apollos, that you're being carnal. Now, we wouldn't think that Paul would say, hey, you know what, that's okay. You can say you have Paul, because I am better than Apollos. I mean, that's the truth. But, you know, you guys really shouldn't be making a big deal about that. He doesn't do that, okay? Matter of fact, he's about ready to tear his hair out. That is, if he has any hair. He points out the church at Corinth that their verbal fistfights over their teachers are just a sign of spiritual disease. I need you to know that that's not the only sign of spiritual disease, okay? The divisions and fighting about which teacher is the better teacher. I remember when I first came to Christ and really got on fire for the Lord back, you know, back before the earth was cooling. But Greg Laurie was on the radio. How many of you heard of Greg Laurie? You know him, right? He's funny, right? He's funny. All of us preachers want to be like Greg Laurie or be like John Corson and have all these puns just at our fingertips. But then I listened to Chuck. Didn't like listening to Chuck. Chuck was slow. You know, this is back in the day of cassette tapes. How many of you know what a cassette tape was, right? All right. And you've got your finger poised over the button because you had to push the button to change the direction of the tape. And is he done? Is he? And all of a sudden, just about we're ready to push it, he starts up again. You go, ah. And so I like the funny guy more than I like Chuck. But then I grew, as I started growing, I remembered to appreciate the richness of Chuck's teachings. They were deep. They were profound. And more than that, it was having an impact on my life as I listened and I put into practice these things. I had a hunger for it. So I like Greg. He's good, and I like Chuck. And I love Chuck Swindoll and his homespun humor. And I love John Corson and his tons of puns. Okay? I love all of those things. I love MacArthur and his deep seriousness of everything. I love Alistair Begg and his Scottish brogue. And I, you know, and on and on, there are tons of teachers I love that come from different denominations because they're teaching the deep things of the Word of God. Now, in verses 5 through 7, Paul gives a healthy understanding of ministry dynamics. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Verse 5. But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each. 1. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. First thing I want you to notice is the diversity in ministry. Look at verse 6, please. I planted, Apollos watered. There's a whole lot of work that goes into the making of a saint, right? The saving of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. And a lot of work has to go into that. There's a lot of watering. There's a lot of weed pulling. You're trying to make the conditions optimum for growth, okay? Providing for the young saint to grow into maturity. And honestly, there's a lot of work involved, but it's a great joy to be involved in the process. It's a great honor to be a part of it. And as time passes, you know, the person begins to grow, begins a little bit fruit. I don't mean they act like fruits, okay? They are developing spiritual fruit, a hunger for the word, a prayer life, and a maturity and understanding why it doesn't seem like all prayers are answered at one time, a perseverance and an endurance, and then a sharing of their faith, and then getting involved in ministry and serving. Those are the things that you look for in a spiritually growing person, and that's what you actually steer them and feed them towards. But Paul is saying, you know, I am the one who planted the seed of the word of God in you. I stood there for a year and a half, and I planted the word over and over and over again in your heart. And then Paulos comes along, and for the next 5 years, Paulos is there, and he is tending that garden. He is tending and watering it and pulling the weeds so that you could all grow. The only difference between a plant and these Christians is that the plant has no choice but to grow when all the conditions are optimum. But as a Christian, you can just choose not to. You seen the t-shirt? I might be old, but I can always be immature, right? And that's the way a lot of Christians are. And you wonder why society isn't being influenced, why our Christian country isn't acting very Christian. Well, there you go. We got a lot of carnality going on. So the second point is that there's not only a diversity of ministry, but there's a unity of purpose. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. Paul's reminding them that, guys, Paulus and I, we're on the same team here. He may be watering and I may have planted, but we're working together. We're not in competition here. We're not looking for our reward from you. Our reward is going to be from heaven, and we're not going to be rewarded for how many notches we have in our belt. We're going to be rewarded just according to my labor, my faithfulness to the labor. Then God will reward according to that, not according to how many people we get to come to our church, not according to how many are going to get baptized, and not according to how many people in the congregation will text message their vote for American Idol, all right? Simply because you're faithful. Guys, we're just faithful servants. We're doing our own labor. Gil Hodge, in his commentary, said, "The faithful, laborious minister or missionary who labors in obscurity and without apparent fruit will meet a reward far beyond that of those who with less self-denial and effort are made the instruments of great results." Just being faithful to what you are called to do, okay? Paulus and I, we're working together. And then in verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers. He's saying God has given us the amazing opportunity and privilege to work with him. We can't work without him. And he is not going to work without us. Think about that. Does he really need you? Well, he is God. He could do pretty much anything. I mean, remember in the Old Testament, he spoke through a donkey, right? Right? Which gives me a whole lot of, you know, like, well, I guess I'm really important. I mean, if he can speak through a donkey, I guess he can speak through me. But without him, there's nothing that's going to be accomplished that's worthwhile. And it gets silly when you think about it that you are praising the instrument that God is using instead of appreciating what you're being taught. I mean, if any of you have had surgery and it was just wonderful, and you walked into the doctor's office after it was successful and you've been healed, you don't go to the doctor and say, "Listen, could I see the scalpel that you used? And then you look at that scalpel and you start saying, oh man, this is a beautiful scalpel. Oh man, thank you, scalpel, for cutting so cleanly and precise. Oh, the doctor's thinking, well, you know what? You need another operation. We're not to praise and honor the God's instruments in that way. Not that way. Don't puff up their heads. Okay? Don't minister to their egos. But simply appreciate what God is doing. And then find your place in the body and begin to serve. And then the third dynamic is the humility of spirit. Look at verse 7. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. McLaren, I think, I can't remember his first name, but in his commentary he said, what's the use of fighting? Which of two nothings is the greatest? What is the purpose of fighting? So he's pointing it out to them that, you know, you're so carnal, you don't even know it. All right. What God or what men may think of our ministry is not important. It's what God thinks of our ministry. What I want to hear from him is, well done. Okay, just well done. Do I think I'll hear it? To be honest, not really. But I hope at least says, well, you know, good effort. That will be enough for me. All right, let's do some reflection here. Paul has talked about up to chapter 3 about three different categories of Christians, or men, excuse me. There's the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which rejects the things of the Spirit. We call that an unregenerated man, a person who is not born again, a person who is not saved, okay? And then there's the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 2:15, who knows the things of God and is growing in the things of God. And then here we have in chapter 3, the carnal man who knows the things of God, but for whatever reason is characterized by the flesh. So the question that I have to you is, where do you fall? If you're going to do some honest evaluation, if you're going to listen to this and chew the meat of what I'm saying, you have to ask yourself, where are you? Where are you in all of this? And here's a simple way to evaluate where you're at. How's your appetite? And what's your appetite for? Okay? Do you crave the meat of the word? Are you still only able to digest the milk? Now, according to Hebrews chapter 5, the milk of the world deals with what Jesus did for us. He died for your sins, and he rose again so that you could be saved. Okay? But the meat of the word deals what's going on in heaven right now. What's the big plan? How are things unfolding eschatologically? You can say it better than I am. What's happening in the future? What's prophecy all about? And since you know what prophecy is all about, what does it mean to be holy and live for that time? What are these deeper doctrines? The baby Christian only knows that Jesus loves me, this I know. And the greater truth as that is, it's not gone on to see who Jesus is presently and what's ahead prophetically. Do you know more about what Jesus is doing today in heaven on earth and on earth through his church than you did last year? Are you more fully aware? Are you looking at what's happening in the newspaper, in our culture? And are you making the connections to the end times? Do you see it? Do you understand it? If you don't, then perhaps you fall into the category of the carnal believer who still needs to be fed milk. Is there any hope for you? Your mama thinks there is, right? Your mama still thinks you're special. Of course there is. You just need to admit it, that you know what? Honestly, I am in a carnal state. The things of the flesh are still uppermost in my heart and mind, and I need to get with the program. Now, you don't need to have me tell you that. The Holy Spirit's already telling you that in his heart, in your heart, isn't he? He's already speaking to you about it. Your life isn't going to get better simply by positive thinking and quoting a few verses in prayer. you're going to have to learn to get down to the nuts and bolts of what it is to walk with Christ, what it means to abide in Christ. What does it mean to say that I can do all things through Christ when the cares and concerns of this world are not as important as the cares and concerns of the world to come? And that the salvation of the soul is something that needs to be fought for in prayer and worked at through witnessing and sharing and loving. And you need to grow in serving one another. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul's prayers was that we would abound in our love for one another. Well, it doesn't just happen as you sit here and listen to me speak to you. That happens when you actually rub elbows with one another and get into places where you are serving with one another. That's when love will truly abound. So, the spiritual life, well, simply consists of doing what the Lord tells you to do at any given moment in time. It's just a matter of you learning from the Word when the Spirit is speaking to you and you saying, yes, I'll do that right now. I'll let that car in front of me. I will actually be nice to my husband. All right. Get the idea? Yeah? Let's all stand. Angel, before you get to the piano, Angel, take the elements and move them on either end of the table, please. And Sherry, why don't you come up with me, please, and help me? David, would you come over here and hold the bread and hand it out to someone? And do we have Larry? Are you here, Larry? Okay. Is there no Larry? How about a Teresa? Is there a Teresa here? Sorry, guys. If I'd been doing my job, I would have told you ahead of time. Why don't you come over here with David and just hold the bread out so people come by and you can serve it to them and pray for them as they partake if they desire. Coming up to celebrate the body and the blood of Christ, okay? And we'll ask you to come forward, receive it, and then come back to your seats, and then we'll partake together. This gives you an opportunity that as you come by, that if you are in need of prayer, just stop for a moment, okay? And let me pray for you. As a matter of fact, why don't we just bow our hearts right now? And let's close our eyes. Perhaps this morning God has convicted you about the carnality that's in your life. And there are degrees of carnality. There's total carnality, and then there's just carnal things that are hanging on like barnacles on a ship. If you're in that situation where you realize that the Lord has spoken to you and he's telling you to cast off these things so that you can walk with him, I would like you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. Is he speaking to you? I see that hand, good. Yes, you too, praise the Lord. You over here on the left, yes, I see your hands. Praise God, you may put them down. There is a rich deepness in Christ that yields peace and joy and love and kindness. Paul wrote that you should walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And by raising your hands, that's, I'm assuming, what you want to do. So let me pray for you right now. Father, thank you for this holy book that you've given us. And I give you praise that this life on this earth is not all there is. That afterwards, that there is a life to be had with you where there is sorrow and pain no more. Responsibility and work, absolutely. But the sorrow and the pain and the flesh, no more. Gone, done, ended. For those who are here and don't know you, Father, I pray that this day they would make you their own by surrendering their life to you. And I pray that they settle that issue right where they stand. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you would like to be introduced to him, would you please slip up your hand so that I can pray for you as well. assume that you are all saved. But Father, for those who are coming up to take communion, to reaffirm their commitment to you, to throw off the things that are slowing down their walk, Lord, to cast off their carnality, I pray indeed now that you would do that work within their own heart to cause them to cherish and to hunger for your word. May their prayer life come alive, and may they learn what it is to persevere with you and to grow with you. Bless them, keep them, make your face to shine upon them, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name, and everyone agreeing said, all right, guys, why don't you come forward and receive.